Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Today we are continuing our series on the Holy Spirit and His purpose, power, and place in the lives of individual believers, and especially within and among the local church, both our own as well as all of those churches who honor Jesus Christ as Lord. Our connecting song this morning was Heartbreaker by the Rolling Stones. This song tells the story of two lives cut short in their prime, one by a mistaken shooting in Central Park, the other a young girl who died of a drug overdose in an alleyway in New York City. Now, both events would, of course, create a level of deep grief and distress beyond description in the hearts of those who knew and loved them. Well, there is a type of grieving that can occur deep within the heart and spirit of a man or woman or child that goes far beyond the normal type of occasional sadness and disappointment that is part of everyday normal life. And we know that we are made in the very image and likeness of our Creator. So it only makes sense that God Himself would be able to experience this very same deep and intense grief and heartache deep in His own spirit. Why is today's message worth hearing? One, it will help you recognize those things that can cause distress to God's Holy Spirit. Two, you will learn the biblical way to respond when you have grieved Him. Three, and very importantly, if you have lost the joy of your salvation, it will be restored. And lastly, it will prepare us as a local church to fully experience the rising visitation of the Holy Spirit. You'd almost have to be dead, I think, to not sense that the Holy Spirit is rising, is coming toward us as a church. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, Jesus said, "I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." Now, the key word there is forever. And that means that He clings to us. The third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, is with us and in us and by our side 24/7, 365 days a year. He sees everything we do. He knows the intents of our heart. He knows our motivations. And He promises to never leave us. In fact, in Psalm 139, David said, "Where can I go from your spirit? I can't flee wherever I go. If I make my bed in hell, He'll find me there. There's nowhere you can go that the Holy Spirit won't go." So I think it makes sense that we would want to find out what affects Him and what causes Him joy and what causes Him grief. And if you could all open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll now take a look at the key scripture verse for today's message. It's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let's put this in context before we kind of unpack it. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul is addressing the believers in the local church in Ephesus. Now, we know that all Scripture is God-breathed. So in a sense, it's really, in reality, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us in chapter 4. Paul was just the instrument that he used. And in verses 1 through 6, he talks about the demeanor that individuals should exhibit toward each other to ensure the unity of the Spirit. There's mention made of a bond of peace, which is something the Holy Spirit holds very near and dear in His heart. Verses 9 through 16 declare that we're each unique individuals with different giftings and purposes. So, we're to be unified, but God does recognize we're very unique, and we're all here for a specific reason. Well, the mystery is this works together Because the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's verse 16. So none of us can function and reach our potential in Christ apart from the other. And the body will never reach its full potential apart from us. If you break away from the body, you affect the body. And if you affect the body, you affect Christ. Just like if you're doing a project and you hit your thumb with the hammer, it's going to hurt. When you pull away from the body, it causes grief, it causes pain. Verses 17 through 31 contain various commands for conducting our lives. Speaking truthfully, not sinning when we're angry, watching the kind of talk that comes out of our mouths, getting rid of rage. A lot of things that are hard to do every day. You know, you read them, and that's a long list. And if that's all we had, I don't know that I'd want to be a Christian, because I couldn't do it, and there wouldn't be any joy. And what's the purpose after all? Well, right in the middle of all of this comes our key verse today. The Holy Spirit chose to place the command that we should not grieve him. So there is an abrupt switch from the commands to follow rules and things to a person. It's a switch, and it's placed right in the middle of all of the talk about following the commands. It completely switches to the relationship with a person and our interaction with that person. It's no accident that it's placed there. Our faith is not based on a list of rules. What makes our faith in Christ different from every other religion is that behind and above and underneath any command or gift or ministry, there is a living person, a living God, a God that interacts with us and that wants us to interact with him. And it dawns on me that if you're new here, you're new to God, you're new to all of this talk about the Bible, I believe you will not be the same when you leave here. There is a living God amongst us. Now, none of anything mentioned in chapter 4 matters on its own apart from a relationship to the living God. I could obey everything in there perfectly, but apart from it being motivated by wanting to please God and a relationship to him, it's just a list of rules. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6 says, "The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." The great irony of our Christian walk is when we focus on keeping the commands of God, we find out a couple things. We fail. We can't do it. It becomes a drudgery. But when we focus on our relationship with God and to the Holy Spirit, it goes from following his commands because we really should to I get to and I want to. And it almost becomes effortless. So let's look at this key verse a little more closely. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to note that virtually all translations of this verse stay with the word grieve. You know, when you look at most Bible verses, and if you lay out 4 or 5 translations, they're the same in spirit, they're grammatically and they're the same in what they convey, but they do switch words. But I looked up like 15 to 20 different translations of this verse, and none of them switch the word grieve. They all say grieve. So I think it's safe to look at a definition of the word grieve, right? Here's the definition of grieve. Webster defines grieve as follows: to cause to suffer, to cause deep distress. So we are not to cause the Holy Spirit to suffer, and we are not to cause the Holy Spirit to experience deep distress. God set himself up to be able to experience that. He's fully complete without us. So right from the get-go, I know and I get it that there's nothing I can do that's going to change him. But he purposely created his heart and his life and us in such a way that he can love us, but he can also be hurt and grieved by us. That's just the way it is. Some synonyms for the word grief are to hurt, to wound, to cause pain or distress, to devastate, to crush, to break someone's heart. Parents, you know this. Anybody that loves anybody, to the measure that you can love them and they love you, that's the measure that you can be hurt and grieved by them, right? When I was growing up, I remember times that I brought great joy to my parents. And I remember within an hour causing great distress and grief to the very same person that loved me. When I was on the Nimitz, when I was young, I was 19 years old, I was in the Marines, and I was overseas, and I had been gone for about, we were out to sea for about 6 months. And it was the longest I had ever gone without talking to my parents. Now, we had access to mail, and I could have mailed them a letter, but I got caught up in my own life. I got caught up in my own excitement. And I knew my parents loved me. I was so secure in that that I kind of took it for granted. Like, I can get to that. I can write to them. And I kept putting it off, and I kept putting it off. And the more I put it off, the more awkward it became to do it, because now I was starting to feel guilty. So one day I got a letter from my brother, and he said, "Mike, you have caused Mom and Dad deep distress." They weren't angry. They weren't mad. They were deeply grieved. And the reason they were grieved is because they loved me, and I could give them joy, but I could also give them grief. Does that make sense? If I got stopped by a police officer for speeding and I broke a rule, same thing, and I looked at the officer and said, "Officer, I'm very sorry for deeply grieving you," he'd look at me and go, "You didn't grieve me. You just broke a rule." Because there's no relationship there. So that's the difference. I thought that was a pretty good example. Second half of the verse says, "With whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." These words follow the first half of the verse to assure us that as believers in Christ, the Holy Spirit himself has placed his seal on us, guaranteeing our redemption and our place in heaven. So this indicates that the first half of the verse, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit," it's not relating to our legal standing and our place in the book of life. That is a finished work of the cross. That's a done deal. That is not affected by the ups and downs in the day-to-day of my life. That is secure. However, it is a great picture demonstrating, well, it's a great picture demonstrating the Holy Spirit will never leave us. However, it shows us that within that loving relationship, we can still grieve him. So before we move on, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about our salvation. We're not talking about God's ultimate love for us. We're talking about the very real fact that we have a dynamic relationship with a living God that we can affect, that we can actually bring joy and grief to on a day-to-day, minute-to-minute basis. That's pretty exciting. Our capacity to grieve someone is proportionate to the level of their love for us. Proportionate basically means somebody loves you a lot, you can grieve them a lot. If they don't love you a lot, you can't grieve them very much. That's basically what it means, okay? So a mother and her child. If anything happens to a child, every mother here knows what happens in their heart. I mean, I remember literally when my sons were growing up, if one of them fell on their tricycle and skinned their knee, I'd be off the porch running down there hurting because they were my son. If the neighbor kid fell off the bike, it was just like, "Hey, your kid fell off the bike." You know? So remember that this verse is not speaking of anger. It's speaking of a distress, a heartache, a deep disappointment. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6, the Bible describes the scene before God destroyed the world with the flood. What had happened was God had created humanity, and humanity had become so evil and had so completely turned away from God that our God chose basically to start over, except for Noah, whom he found righteous. Now, the best translation that I've ever found for the verse I'm about to read, it's the New Readers International Version. It's not like a real common version, but it's accurate, and I love what it conveys, and it's talking about God and how he felt when he realized what he was going to have to do. It says, "The Lord saw how bad the sins of everyone at earth had become. They only thought about evil things. The Lord was very sad that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." It doesn't say he was angry. It's not the same as like in Jeremiah or Ezekiel or, you know, when God is bringing judgment and there's a wrath and there's an anger. There was a wrath and there was a judgment, but it was a deep distress. It was a pain. Always remember the whole area of keeping God's commands and doing right and wrong and everything that's in the Bible. It all is there to serve the overriding purpose of God, which is to have a relationship with people. If it's apart from that, it doesn't make sense. We can't do it. It confuses us, and it's very hard. But when we take our focus off the commands of God, we want to know them. We want to memorize them. We want to follow them. But day to day, minute by minute, as I walk along in my life, I'm talking to God. I'm focusing on him. And almost in spite of myself, I can follow his commands. And when I take my eyes off him, in spite of myself, I can break his commands, okay? So it's that living relationship. That's what God's after. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not cause him deep distress and pain. He loves you very much. He interacts with you. And by the way, when we grieve God's Spirit, it's not for the sake of the fact that we broke his command. It's almost always, in fact, I would say it's always because we strain our relationship with him. When we break his command, it strains the relationship. And that is what our God is all about. Breaking a command or breaking a heart. When we break one of God's commands, what is our first thought? Is it, oh no, I've broken a command? Or is it, oh no, I've broken God's heart? From God's perspective, everything is looked at from the deep and intense love he has for us as a father. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 19, God said, "I myself said," this is God speaking, "how gladly I would treat you like my children and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought that you would call me Father and not turn away from following me." And he's talking about his people, and he's expressing a pain and a sadness. And yes, God has to judge sin. He's a just and holy God, and he will judge sin. So I'm not making light of keeping God's commands. Don't mistake me. But behind that, God's motivating force is his love for us. And it becomes much easier to follow those things when I know that it's because of a living God. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. When we grieve the Spirit, we put a strain on our relationship with God. This starts a vicious cycle, because what's the first thing we do as humans when we know that something is up between us and God? What's the first thing we instinctively do? It happened with Adam and Eve, and it happens to today. First thing we do is we separate ourselves from God and we pull away. When I was 16, 17 years old, and I got my license, and I'd go out and I'd come home at night. If I had done nothing wrong, I came through the front door, I came in the living room, I said hi to my mom and dad. "Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. Hi, Mike. How was your night?" "Great." Sat down, talked to him, got something to eat from the fridge. Always got something to eat from the fridge. So if I came home and I was up to things that I shouldn't have been up to, that I knew my parents would be able to tell, and this doesn't, kids, because I'm kind of having a little fun here and all, it doesn't mean it's right. Okay, so don't. This is just the kind of thing people do when they get older like me. They reminisce. but it was really bad back then. But I'm making a point. So I would come in the front door, and I knew every route in my house where I could avoid the living room. I had them all marked out. I could go around the living room, up through the study, down here by the closet upstairs. But there was a fourth step on our stairs. And to this day, I don't know if I ever made it over that thing, except for one time. I'd always hit it and be like, creak! And that was it. Oh, Mike, come here. How are you doing? So about 2 weeks before I'm getting ready to go to boot camp, I come home, and my parents had pretty much given up on a curfew. They knew I was leaving anyway in 2 weeks, so, you know. But still, you know, there were the rules. So I come in the house, I'm going up the stairs, I'm walking up the stairs, and I made it past the fourth stair, and I didn't wake up my mom or dad. So me thinking I'm really sly and wise, I go all the way up, I get into my bed, I pull the covers up over me, and I'm thinking, finally, 17 years, I did it. All of a sudden, I hear, good night, Mike. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? If I make my bed in my own house, I can't flee from your spirit. But isn't that true? Don't we do that? Don't we always pull away? Don't we always try to avoid him? And the great irony is at the very time when we grieve God, we should be drawing near to him. If you don't remember anything else today and you leave here, the one thing you remember out of all of this is that when you grieve God, instead of pulling away, you draw to him, I'll be happy. So what do we do if we have grieved the Spirit? Well, being human, despite our most sincere intentions, we will sometimes grieve the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will, he'll let us know when there is an issue between us and him. I'm not going to define how. He's the Holy Spirit, you know. You know when something's up. In fact, nothing is funnier than somebody trying to act like they can't tell that God's got their finger on something, like, you know, I didn't know it was wrong. Yes, you do. You do. God knows, you know. You know he knows. He knows you know he knows. So how should we respond when we have grieved him? Well, there's two kings. One responded the wrong way. One responded the right way. King Saul was the first king given to Israel when they cried out for a king. King Saul was given a command that before they went into this great battle, he was to wait for the prophet Samuel to come. So Saul arrived on the scene where he was supposed to wait. He was supposed to wait 7 days. 7 days had passed. They didn't have watches back then, so he didn't look at his watch. I don't know how he knew, but like the time, he thought the time had passed. But regardless of whether it did or not, he had been given a command. And so he proceeded without waiting for the prophet Samuel. So what happened? Samuel arrives. Samuel said, God has torn the kingdom from your hand. He's going to give it to somebody after God's own heart. Now that may sound severe, but you know, the higher you are up in things, the bigger the stakes are. And also back then, they weren't under grace. They were under the law, okay? God would never take his Spirit from us. But back then, it said the Holy Spirit departed. What was Saul's reaction? In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 30, after he was confronted by Samuel, these were his first words. I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. His greatest concern was his reputation, his standing, his power, his position. It wasn't the fact that the Holy Spirit was leaving him. It was keeping what he had. Now, let's look at the difference between him and King David, who actually committed far more grievous sins. King David committed adultery. King David had the husband of the woman he committed adultery with sent to the front lines of the battle to be killed. Bad stuff. Nathan the prophet came to him and basically laid the finger of God on him and convicted him. And what were David's words in response to this? In Psalm 51, these words have stuck with me since I moved here in 1982. I've tried to model my life after this. I don't always do it, but this has made an impact on me more than any other thing. Psalm 51, David says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." There was no mention of his kingdom. He didn't ask, "Am I going to lose my authority? Am I going to lose what you've given me?" He took no thought of that. The only thing he was thinking about was the Holy Spirit. "Don't leave me." Are we at that point? Are we at that point in our lives where that is the most important thing? If it's not, just ask. God is so gracious. Even the things that we can't do, if we even admit it to him and say, "Make me able to do it," he'll do it. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit brings love, joy, forgiveness, life. Don't avoid God. Snuggle up to God. If you do something wrong, burrow in. You know, sometimes when you hold a dog or a cat, you know, they snuggle into you, this little thing right here, between here and here, and then they like kind of licky and everything, and it's kind of yicky and all that, but it's kind of cool. Well, just be that way, all right? Just be that way with God. So that's the biblical way. Admit your guilt. Don't worry about your reputation and draw near to God. So here and now, the Holy Spirit's focus. You know, in the book of Revelation, Jesus was talking to seven churches, and the same Jesus spoke to each church a little different at a little different time because there were different issues with each one. So what do I believe is going on here right now? Not in a big bad way, but just what does God want us to kind of be very sensitive to? Okay? I told Grubby this, that this is what I was going to mention. He's good with it. I believe this is of God. These are the three areas that I believe, out of all the areas that grieve God, that these are the three that right now, in our time and place as a church, are the ones we should give the most sensitivity to. Breaking of fellowship between believers. Believers breaking apart from the body of Christ and sowing seeds of discord and dissension among brothers. Does that mean that, oh, that's happening, that's a big thing here that we need to address? No, it's not. That's not the reason I'm saying this. The reason I'm saying this is God, as a loving God, always wants us to stay out of these types of things. And I believe the Holy Spirit is moving on us in a new way right now. And these things, it's almost like he's getting closer and closer in our hearts, saying, "Okay, I've dealt with this, this, and this, but I really want you to work on this." So I believe each of us should take some time over the next few weeks and say, "Holy Spirit, is there somebody that I've really gotten kind of lax on, and I know I really should go to them and make it right?" Okay? Do it. I believe the Holy Spirit has his hand on that. Because you know what? When we break fellowship with believers, it grieves the Holy Spirit. Okay? Breaking apart from the body of Christ. I'm not talking about when somebody... Do you remember the Bortzes when they left, Brian and Bridget? What a beautiful way. They came up, we prayed, they said, "Hey, God's leading us in a different direction. God bless you. I see them, I talk to them, it's fantastic, they're doing great." We're not talking about like leaving this local church. I'm talking about leaving the body of Christ, right? And the reason is because in 38 years as a Christian... Not 99% of the time, but 100% of the time that I've ever been around anybody who has broken apart from the body of Christ, I'm telling you, in every single case, when I get around them, sooner or later they begin to rip the body of Christ and they begin to sow discord in there. And you'll be sitting there and it'll come up and they'll begin to attack, because when you break apart in a wrong spirit from the body of Christ, you're breaking apart from Jesus. You've hurt him. You're apart from that love and that power, and you begin to attack, and you sow discord, and God doesn't like that. But the good news is, if we can grieve God, we can please God. Next slide. So how do we please the Holy Spirit? Well, we do just the opposite. We work to restore unity. You want to please the Holy Spirit? You want to give him a thrill and get his dynamic activity and power working in your life and the joy of your salvation restored? Throughout the day, look, pray, ask for areas where you can go and bring healing and unity. You will be on God's good side. You're already on God's good side because Christ died on the cross for you. I'm not talking about that. Just like a child stays in the house, whether he obeys or disobeys mom or dad, he's still in the family. But you know how it is when your son or daughter brings home a good report card, right? There are things like rewards in the kingdom. God does bless us in great ways, and we can please him. Work to restore unity. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Honoring, serving, and caring for the body of Christ. Ephesians 4:16 again says, "From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love." You'll never reach your full potential on your own, ever. And we won't reach our full potential without you. So whatever your gift is, if you serve and you do it willingly with a glad heart, that pleases the Holy Spirit. So let's finish out today not with a sense of, okay, how can I not grieve the Spirit? Let's walk out of here with, how can I please the Spirit? It's a very positive thing. God loves us. This isn't a negative gloom and doom message. This is a great message. You have a God who loves you. You have the ability to please God. You have the ability, just like when you were a kid, to come home. I used to love coming home with a good report card. By the way, when I would come home with a report card, you know, a lot of parents and teachers that I tell this to, sometimes they first go, "Oh, I don't know about that." Then they think about it and they go, "Yeah, that makes sense." When I would come home and bring my report card home, guess what my dad would do? He would cover the grades as far as academics. He didn't even look at them. You know where he looked? Effort. And if the effort said outstanding, I got rewarded. Grades, they took care of themselves. Didn't matter what the grade was. I could get an A, and if the effort wasn't there, he wasn't pleased. If the effort was there and I got a D, I got rewarded. Got ice cream, money, whatever, you know, the types of stuff parents do. That's how God is with us. It's all about your effort. It's about your heart. It's not about failure, and it's about a loving God. Finally, the greatest single thing I believe you can do. It's a simple thing. It's a basic thing. It doesn't even sound spiritual. I wish I had a deep theological truth to expound to you on this, but I believe this pleases him more than anything else. Spread good reports. Become known as somebody that says good things about people behind their back. You always hear the phrase, "Oh, you know, don't say something bad about somebody behind their back." Say good things about people behind their back so they don't even know you did it. Do you know what works sometimes? What I'll do? I'll just like sometimes like put an I'll send an email out to the boss of some department and say, "Hey, you know, I was just working with so-and-so today. Here's the specific things that they do really well." And I'll get an email back saying, "I never thought about that. What a novel idea." Telling somebody that they did something right. It's like, it's just not rocket science. And you know what's really weird? It's so easy to do. It's just easy. It's like, takes like 10 seconds. Blah, 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 blah. "Oh, yeah? Yeah, yeah, you know that guy? He's a loyal brother. Man, I love him so much. He's a good man." That's it. Go on your way. Holy Spirit's pleased. Holy Spirit's not grieved. That sounds like kind of like a Seinfeld thing. Holy Spirit's not grieved. Holy Spirit's pleased. In 1727, Grubbs taught us a lot in the last few months about the Great Awakening. And it started in Herrenhut, Germany in 1727. What was interesting about it was its hallmark was not great power and miracles, although they eventually came, of course, and were part of everything. The hallmark and the overriding, when you look back at it, what was the hallmark of it? It was churches and people that had been gotten to each other's throats. And for about a year, year and a half, they very methodically and intentionally went about reconciling to each other. Do I have this right, Grubby? Okay, so that's what they did. So is God sovereign? Yes. Does he move apart from us? Yes. But in some cases, he moves partly sovereignly, but partly in response. And I would venture to say that if they wouldn't have done that, that wouldn't have happened. But they did. I believe the same Spirit from that time is here right now. That this move of the Spirit that I believe is coming upon us and was evident today and is going to happen, that God is looking for us to begin to systematically look to reconcile with each other wherever we need to. Church is reconciling, and that's going to be a hallmark of what God is doing. He's going to enable it, but in the same sense, as we do it, His power is going to come greater and greater and greater. Now, that's a prophetic word. And I asked Grubby, could I share it as a prophetic word? And he said yes. I asked Brett to pray for me. I'm doing it under his authority as a prophetic leader here. I am saying prophetically that this is a very real issue, that if you intentionally in your heart systematically begin to reconcile one to another wherever you see opportunity, and then go beyond that and proactively work to bring unity, the Holy Spirit will be pleased. And when the Holy Spirit's pleased, and where do you want to go? What house do you want to go to? One where your people don't like you. And it's not, you want to go to the house where you're going to be pleased. Holy Spirit, man, He's no different. He's going to want to come and dwell where the environment is conducive to what pleases Him. Psalm 133, verse 3 says, "How good and delightful it is for men to dwell together as brothers. For there the Lord commands His blessing, even life forevermore." That's what we want, right? Okay. What I'd like to do now is I would like to close, and I would like to, in this same spirit, talking about this living God who is the reason that Christianity exists. I would like us all to close our eyes, if everybody could close their eyes. And if there's anybody here who heard this and something in your heart is, it's kind of churning. It's like, wow, I never thought about it that way. I thought it was just keeping a list of rules. You're talking about a living God who can be happy with me and can grieve and can respond to me? I never heard it put that way. But gosh, I'd like to know this God. Well, guess what? God would like to know you. The Bible says before the foundation of the world, before He even created the universe, He knew you. He knew you were going to be in your chair right now. And He also knew that you couldn't keep His commands. He knew you could never live up to what He wants. And so He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, who died and shed His blood, and His blood forgives our sins. And the offer of God is this, that if your sins have separated you from God, and all of our sins have, that if you put your faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, He will remove those sins. And He promises, He says, then I will send my Holy Spirit to be in you and among you forever. And I'll put my seal on you, and you will walk out of here today under the seal of God, protected from Satan, your name in the book of life, saved, absolute guarantee of waking up in heaven when you die. That's the promise of God. And if that sounds like something that you would like to respond to, please follow after me. I'm going to say a prayer, and I'm going to ask us all to say this. These could change your life forever. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.